If you'll open your Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 10. The main theme of the message and the theme of the passage we're going to look at is, if anyone thinks that he stands, let him take heed that he does not fall. We can't rest on our laurels. We can't rest on our position. Just the fact that we have our name and a role in the church doesn't necessarily mean that we're all set. We have to fight the fight. We have to play according to the rules, endure to the end. Last week we talked about some of that. We talked about the idea of maintaining our faith, aiming for the center of the target, not to see how close to the edge we could get, but to see, to try to align ourselves with the center of God's will. And here, Paul is continuing with the Corinthians, encouraging them to a life of faithfulness, which is something they drifted away from. In connection with the idea of being diligent and not sitting on our laurels, our life is a trip through the wilderness, just like the Israelites went through the wilderness before they reached the promised land. And he's going to develop this theme. And then after that, he ends it with this conclusion. You know, be careful. You think you stand, but you could fall. Those Israelites fell on the way to the promised land and they didn't make it. And then there are two other things I want to introduce here. Two other ideas I want to introduce here that's in connection with that. One comes from this passage in the last part of the section where it talks about our temptations and how we meet temptations. And that's the idea of, well, look, if we're going to be diligent about not falling away, we have to eliminate the excuse making and be serious about running away from sin. And then there's a second idea that's really not in 1 Corinthians, but it is in a passage that's very similar to chapter 10 in 1 Corinthians. In Hebrews chapter 3, uses the same imagery with the Israelites going through the wilderness. And part of the conclusion there is to encourage one another day by day, lest you be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. So here it is. First of all, don't be complacent about your walk with Christ. We have a journey to make. So let's make sure we make that journey and make it a faithful journey so we reach the end. Second, when we make this journey and while we're being careful about not falling away, one of the things we need to do is stop making excuses for our bad behavior, but look for ways to overcome. Look for the strength to overcome and look for the way away from the temptation. And then finally, we need to be looking out for one another as we journey. We're not making this journey alone. We're making this journey together and we can help one another to reach the end. And those are the three things I'd like to look at. First, not to be complacent. Second, not to make excuses for ourselves. And third, to be with one another and help one another to make it to the end. And these are the three main things I'd like to talk about. Starting in verse 1 of 1 Corinthians 10. I do not want you to be unaware, brethren, that our fathers were all under the cloud and all passed through the sea, and all were baptized into Moses in the cloud and in the sea, and all ate the same spiritual food, and all ate the same spiritual drink, for they were drinking from a spiritual rock which followed them, and the rock was Christ. Nevertheless, with most of them, God was not well pleased, for they were laid low in the wilderness. Now these things happened as examples for us, so that we would not crave evil things as they also craved. Do not be idolaters, as some of them were, as it is written, the people sat down to eat and drink and stood up to play. Nor let us act immorally, as some of them did, and 23,000 fell in one day. Nor let us try the Lord, as some of them did, and were destroyed by the serpents. Nor grumble, as some of them did, and were destroyed by the destroyer. Now these things happened to them as an example, and they were written for our instruction, upon whom the ends of the ages have come. Therefore, let him who thinks he stands take heed that he does not fall. And so here he's making this very definite parallel between the experience of the Israelites under Moses and the Christian walk. And I've drawn this parallel a few times over the years, and well, here's where it comes from, at least part of it. It's like this. In a sense, the Israelites were baptized into Moses' leadership when they followed him through the dry land and the separated sea and the cloud that God was over above them. They were, in a sense, immersed into Moses as they crossed through the Red Sea. It was a marking point, as it were. They had been in Pharaoh's terrain. Pharaoh was trying to hold on to them as slaves. They had been slaves. They were marching on their way out. And this was Pharaoh's last-ditch attempt to snatch them back. And they were baptized through the Red Sea in the cloud above them into Moses. And when they got on the other side, what happened? Pharaoh's army drowned. And they were completely set free from Pharaoh's oppression. They were free. But what happens when we were baptized? We're free. We're baptized into Christ and we are free from sin. We are free from the slavery of sin. We're free from the condemnation of sin. We're free from the punishment of sin. We belong to Christ now. We followed, when we were baptized, didn't we say that we believe that Jesus is the Son of God and that we recognized him as our Lord and our Savior? Aren't we baptized into the leadership of Christ? We're baptized into his body. Well, that's a comforting thing. It's a joyful thing. And just like the Israelites danced at the edge of the Red Sea celebrating their victory, we have a dance of joy going on because we were set free, right? But what he's saying here is, let's not rest on our laurels, right? What did God do while they were walking through the wilderness? They fed on a spiritual bread, this bread that would miraculously appear day by day by day, the manna. And God fed them day by day, and they were all partaking of that same bread of life. And we partake of Christ, the bread of life, and we remember that with the Lord's Supper. We all drank the spiritual drink. And the spring, Jesus talks about the Holy Spirit being a spring of living waters welling up within us. And so here's this parallel between the Christian experience and the Jewish experience in Moses. And he's saying, hey, look, these guys had it all, just like we do. These guys have the rescue. We have the rescue. These guys have the relationship to God through God's leader. We have the rescue to God through God's leader. But don't rest on your laurels. Don't just think because we have the baptism. Just don't think because we have the drink, the spiritual drink and the spiritual food, that we're all set. We have to take heed. Why do we have to take heed? Well, what did the Israelites do? It wasn't very long before they started grumbling about everything. Wasn't it? Complaining to God. Oh, if only we had gone back. We're getting sick of this awful manna. They didn't like God's menu. And they wanted the onions, and they wanted the fish, and they wanted the meat, and all of the rest of it they got to eat, but they forgot the lash. They forgot the fact that their kids were being killed. They forgot their deliverance. They forgot that God was powerful enough to get them where they came from, but they didn't think that perhaps God was able to get them through all the way to the end, to their land of milk and honey that they were promised. And their faith wavered. They became distracted, didn't they? They became distracted and they became disgruntled, and the needs of the moment started to take over their spirit. and it started to erode their faith, right? Doesn't that happen to you? I can speak for myself. It happens to me. I mean, you have problems that are nearby and you have a hope that's far off. And sometimes the problems that are nearby tend to overwhelm us emotionally, so we lose sight of the hope that we have far off. And if we let ourselves be carried away and let our faith be overwhelmed by those things, we can become unfaithful the way the Israelites were unfaithful. And that's exactly what Paul is warning us about. He's warning the Corinthians, but through them also to us. That we have to watch out for that stuff. We've been called to a walk. We've been called to a life of faith. We haven't just been called to a salvation that we can put up on the shelf or a club membership that we just pay our dues once a week and we show up to the meetings and then we live the rest of our lives however we want. It's not that way. We're called to a life of following Christ as his disciples. Wasn't that what God was calling the Israelites to? To following Moses, following God through Moses. It's a way of life. It's a walk of faith. And that's what we've been called to, just as the Israelites were called to, a life of faith. And so the dangers that the Israelites face, in a very real sense, are our dangers too. And he said this was written for our instruction, not just a dry piece of history. Notice, don't be idolaters, as some of them were. Well, we don't worship sticks and stones and carved images. We're not, at least most of us, I think, here are not tempted to bow down before some carved image. I really don't think so. But I do believe there's a great temptation in our society to let money control us. There's a very great temptation in our society to let fame or notoriety or power or things like that to control us. We have physical desires and wants that we can let consume us, and that becomes the controlling factor of our lives. And to the extent that we let those things compete with our loyalty to God, we're really becoming idolaters. Maybe in a figurative sense, but idolaters nevertheless. I mean, we don't bow down to this big green wall with a picture of George Washington on it with the ones on either side. You know, we don't do that. Well, it has to be at least $100 bill, you know. But it's that kind of thing. You know, what do we serve? We worship what we serve. And do we serve God, or are we serving mammon in any of its forms? We can become idolaters. We've been used to being idolaters in that way all of our lives, really. Or some of us, anyway. I can speak for myself. So don't be idolaters. But they became unfaithful through that, and they lost it. Let us not act immorally, as some of them did, and 23,000 fell in one day. I think he's referring to the incident at Peor, where Balaam had advised the king of Moab to, you know, send the women out to seduce the people into idolatry. I think this was the kind of thing that was going on that he's referring to in particular. There were other times they were immoral when they got up to do their idolatry with the calf. But I think this is the particular instance that he's talking about. And what were they doing? They said, wow, those Moabite women look really good. And they're having a party. Let's go to the party. And what do? They acted immorally. They acted unfaithfully to God. They acted unfaithfully to their wives. They acted unfaithfully. And 23,000 fell in one day. Don't do that. Don't try the Lord as some of them did and were destroyed by serpents. I forget exactly which one of the complaints they had that sent the serpents. I should have looked it up. I apologize. You can do that when you go home. But they complained so many times it's kind of hard to keep track of. But, you know, they were complaining about the food. And they were complaining about the heat. They were complaining about the leadership. They were complaining about all of the comforts that they missed or wanted and didn't have. And God said, enough of this. You know what happens? You get so centered on the comforts of life. You get so centered on the temporary things that really distract us, distress us, that we forget the big issues. And we run around. It's really stupid. It's really stupid, but we do it. It's like we're passengers on the Titanic and we're all busy running around complaining about who gets to sit in the right deck chair when we really ought to be fighting over the life jackets, you know? With grumbling, we lose perspective. We lose perspective in who's in charge. We lose perspective in what our goal is in our Christian walk. And then we start thinking about the good old days, you know, back when we were in Egypt and when we had the leeks and all of the fish that we wanted. And we didn't have to put up with all this sand and we didn't have Moses to boss us around and all of this kind of stuff. Isn't that happening? We just sort of let the termites of grumbling eat us up on the inside and we become unfaithful. And then we lose sight of our goal. And their goal was the promised land. That's where they wanted to go. But what were they doing? They were forgetting all of that and getting involved in all of these other things. And so he finishes and says, well, this is all an example to us. Okay, so that means we apply it to us, right? Let's not be short-sighted. Let's not be short-sighted about where we're really going, you know? It may seem like, I know if you're young, it seems like an age, you know? I might live another 60 years, 70 years. That's a long time when you're a kid. It seems like an eternity. And I got all the time in the world and I can get straightened out with God later on. And, you know, I got other things to do and other places to go. But when you compare that with eternity, how long is it? It's nothing in comparison. When you compare how long it took the Israelites to actually get to the border of the promised land and how long they were going to stay in the promised land. I mean, it's almost, the comparison isn't the same, but it's similar. It took them a month to get to Mount Sinai. They stayed at Mount Sinai almost a year. And then it took them a few weeks to get to the border of the promised land and then they pooped out. Their faith wasn't strong enough to go in. It would have taken them less than a year, a little over a year, to get into the promised land that they were promised. But they came up short because their faith didn't persevere. And, you know, they want it now. If you give it to me now, I'm real happy, but don't ask me to walk the whole walk. And Paul is saying, don't, no, 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 no. God is saying, no, 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 no. We have to walk all the way through. All the way through to the end. So take heed. And then, and the second point here is the idea of, well, look, if we're going to walk this walk, if we want to walk it through all the way to the promised land, if we want to cross the Jordan, if we want to go into our promised land, the heavenly promised land, the Israel, the promised land of heaven, we have to walk all the way through and we have to be serious about the temptations that we face. And this is verse 13. And this is a very handy verse to have. And if you can memorize it and then use it when you're being tempted, it really helps. I can also say it really doesn't help when I forget. And it causes me to kick myself all the harder because I should know better. Okay? We all have this struggle. But it's something that we really need to etch in our hearts and our minds. No temptation has overtaken you, but such as is common to man. And God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able, but with the temptation provide the way of escape also, so that you will be able to endure it. There are two parts to this. One is the idea of there's no such thing as the temptation was out of my control to say no to. Isn't it? Isn't that what he said? He's saying all of our temptations are already pre-tested by God, and that there is a way to say no to it in some way, shape, or form. That it isn't so strong that it has to overwhelm me. That you just made me so mad I had to break your jaw. I had no choice. That's a bunch of nonsense. We have a choice. The strings are not there. We have a choice to say no. We can't say no. What happens, though, is we forget the last part of this, too, that God also provides a way of escape. Sometimes we get so cocky, well, every temptation is already pre-fitted to me, so bring it on, you know. And we were proud to fight one and give Satan a black eye, you know. And what happens when we get proud and when we decide to go one-on-one with Satan? And you get knocked out, don't you? Because we forget about this last little part where it says he'll provide a way of escape. Sometimes God wants us to jump out of the ring and not go hand-to-hand with him, you know? And we forget that. I've done this, and I bet you have too. Maybe you haven't. Maybe I'm the worst sinner here, but I'm just guessing that you guys done this too. But, you know, do you ever toy with temptation? You know, it's sort of like, well, I'm not supposed to go in this direction, but I can get about so far. I really shouldn't step into that mud, but I can sort of check it out with the tip of my toe. You ever do that? Well, and you check it out with your toe, and then all of a sudden, well, my toes are all wet. I might as well check it out up to my ankle. And before you know it, you're swimming, and you're asking for somebody to rescue you. Doesn't happen that way. It typically happens that way if you're trying to resist the temptation and not look for a way of escape. I used this illustration a few years ago. Maybe you won't remember it. Some of you weren't here, so that'll be okay. But you probably won't remember the movie. I don't think most of you have seen it. Maybe you have. But in The Marx Brothers Go West, way, way back before most of us were born, Marx Brothers Go West, Chico and Harpo were walking from the telegraph office. They had a sealed telegram to their friend who was in trouble. And Chico was just sort of staring longingly at the telegraph envelope. And yeah, you think we should read this? And he said, no, it would be wrong. It's his. We're not supposed to read somebody else's telegram. And they walk along, and he's staring at it more and more. And you can tell he's itching to find out what's in it. And he said, well, I tell you what, why don't we open it, but don't look at it? And so he opened it. And so he opened it, and then he walks around and says, well, did you look at it? And then Harpo goes, yeah, he looked at it. He said, well, why don't we read it and not listen to it? And so Harpo goes like this, you know, and so he reads it. And of course, he said, did you hear it? Yeah, I heard it. But we do that, don't we? You know, well, we'll see how far we can go. And we compromise a little bit, and then we compromise a little bit more and a little bit more. And then before you know it, ta-da, we're so thoroughly involved in the thing, we need rescue. And what he's saying here is, look, you got to look for the way of escape and be willing to flee. And of course, that's the introduction to the next section where he says, therefore, my beloved, flee from idolatry. In other words, don't play with it. Don't toy with it. None of this stuff about attending their banquets and you know, playing footsie with all of this stuff. Get away from it. And that's the way we need to be with temptation. And, you know, it's not of this idea, well, I used to have a problem with drinking, but I still go down and I have a ginger ale with my buddies at the local bar. Because after a while, the odor of the liquor sort of, oh, you know, well, maybe just one drink and maybe just another, and before you know it, it's a lost weekend. And you don't intend to do that, but you don't flee. And if you don't flee, you get caught up in it. That's the problem. And so that's in there for a reason too. We can't compromise with it. We have to make up our minds ahead of time. Look, I'm gonna consistently try to say no. I'm gonna consistently try to run away. I don't always do it, folks, and I don't suspect you do either. But that's not an excuse not to make that commitment, either for me or for you. That's something we need to do. And then finally, it's not in this passage, but I really need to share this with you because I think it's important. In Hebrews chapter 3, the Hebrews writer quotes the psalmist God telling his people, don't harden your hearts today like they were hardened back in the day when they escaped from Egypt. And again, David is using the illustration of the escape from Egypt and his people, God's people, not continuing in faith and falling in the wilderness. And he's saying, hey, don't let your hearts be hardened like they did. Don't become unfaithful like they did. Same illustration that Paul was using in Corinthians. And in verse 12 and 13, and this is the point, final point I want to make. Take care, brethren, that there not be in any one of you an evil, unbelieving heart that falls away from the living God. Take heed lest you fall. It's the same idea, different phrase, different words, but the same idea. Take heed. Don't let your faith fall by the wayside. You have a journey to make. And then finally, in verse 13, but encourage one another day after day, as long as it's still called today, so that none of you will be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. It wasn't just Moses' job to encourage all of those Israelites. How can Moses encourage 6 million Israelites not to grumble? Or not to commit idolatry or fornication? The Israelites had to encourage one another if they were going to make it, right? We have to encourage one another if we're going to make it. We have to be a source of strength to one another if we're going to make it. It's not just our being here today, hearing my voice for a half hour or 20 minutes if you're lucky. You haven't been so lucky for the past few times. But it's not just listening to my voice. We need to hear each other's voices of faithfulness. We need to hear each other's voices of encouragement, just like, you know, like Larry was saying. You know, we need to be encouragers of one another and strengtheners of one another because we're in it together. We have a journey we're making together. We need to be reminded that there is a way of escape from our temptations. There is a strength that's available to us, and most importantly, that we're in a journey of faith that we need to carry out all the way to the end. So let's be vigilant about our faith and vigilant about our walk of faith so that when we get to the end, we'll be there to cross the Jordan and enter into the promised land. And that's really what we want, isn't it? We've been baptized into Christ. Now let's walk with him in faith till he gets us to the end of our journey in eternity. That's what awaits us. If you want to put the Lord on in baptism, if you want to rededicate yourself to the Lord, if you need our prayers in any way, please come forward as we stand and as we sing.